All right, Philippians 3. So our key verse for this series, Live and Let Die, has been chapter 1, verse, I forget what verse it is in chapter 1, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's been our key verse for the series, that we want to live unto Christ. We want our lives to be shaped and purposed by who Jesus is. That's been our series, and we've looked at a whole bunch of ideas. And by the way, who was here last week with John Pennycook, Pastor John Pennycook? He preached from Philippians chapter 3. Can I just say to you, it was one of the best sermons I've heard in a very long time. It was just an outstanding word. So if you didn't hear that, you can listen or watch. Better to watch. Better to watch. So you can go to our YouTube channel and check it out. But it was an outstanding word. But we've looked at a whole bunch of truths from this incredible epistle. And chapter 1, we looked at how Christ is our joy, and that our joy is not anchored to a circumstance. Our joy is in a person. We looked at the fact that Christ is our life's purpose. And when you make your purpose in life Jesus and what he wants you to do, no circumstance can hold you back. Doesn't matter what happens to you, God can use it to advance his purpose. Chapter 2 was more challenging, yeah? We looked at, not only is Christ our purpose and our joy, we looked at the fact that Christ is our model for life, our example. And we hammered the fact that pride holds so much of us back and pride destroys us. So I'm really pleased to kind of move on from chapter 2. So chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. And listen, I don't know how long we're even going to be in this series. It could be 20 messages. There's just so much in there, but I just feel like God is continuing to say things through this book to us. So we start chapter 3. So we're going to find out from this chapter that not only is Christ Paul's joy, his purpose, his model, his example, chapter 3 is going to outwork to us and show us that Christ is also the goal of Paul's life. It's his aim. It's his focus. In fact, in chapter 3, there are 10 references to Christ alone. Like, it's interesting, when you study the book of Philippians, for all you people that love studying the word, most series that are preached on Philippians really center on joy. And there's a lot of truth in that, because joy is a very central theme. But actually, the overwhelming theme through the book of Philippians is Christ. Jesus is right through it. Go figure. And so that's why joy is prominent, because Christ is prominent. So 10 references to Christ alone. And so Paul is going to outwork and out explain to us that Christ is his goal, his absolute focus and aim in life. I wonder, are you a goal setter in life? Are you one of those people that have 5-year goals, 10-year goals? I mean, some of us have just got 5-minute goals, just make it through the next 5 minutes. I wonder if you're a goal setter. Listen, I'm a goal setter. I love setting short-term goals, long-term goals. I just love setting goals. I set financial goals. I set fitness goals. I set parenting goals, aka they simply survive long enough to see adulthood. That's my parenting goal. Yours might be better than mine. Mine is just for them to make it to adulthood and just be functioning people in society. That would be a win for me as a parent. All the parents, just all of a sudden the pressure just got lifted off you. If my children survive and end up in jail, I will be happy. I don't set the bar very high. But I do set goals. Right now I'm setting the goal of reducing bad carbohydrates and sugar in my life. That's my short-term goal right now, is to reduce white food. I'm failing miserably. Like, Amy just keeps buying that cake, buying that chocolate, buying those chips. She just keeps tempting me and being that temptress. And I cannot meet that goal of reducing that food. I just love carbohydrates so much. But isn't it true that everything today in culture is goals? In culture today, goals is the thing. In fact, there's an interesting hashtag that you'll see populating social media right now. It's everywhere. It's the hashtag goals. In fact, if you go onto a celebrity's Instagram page, you'll see like Beyonce and Jay-Z sunning themselves in the Caribbean somewhere, and there'll be like 10,000 comments, and people are just commenting goals, 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 goals. In other words, what they're saying is, that's what I desire. I want that. That's what I want. Perhaps you've been that person, just hashtag goals, hashtag fitness, hashtag motivation, hashtag clean eating, hashtag whatever. But goals, goals, goals. Have you seen that? People use it for everything. It's become a bit of a cultural phenomenon. And the idea is that when people are commenting like that and they're hashtagging that, they're really saying, that's what I want. That somehow, that elusive lifestyle or that moment in time where someone has posted a highlight reel moment, it's like, that's the goal that I want. How many of you know that social media is really not reality? It's just a highlight reel. So we do that. We're like, yeah, right, if only I could. That's what I want my life to be like. You know, there's even the hashtag mum goals now. Did you know that? Hashtag mum goals is a real hashtag. So many hashtags. It's like when you see Izzy and Ali Cannon walk into church and you're like, hashtag couple goals. I just did that because I knew he'd be embarrassed. But we set goals all the time. Goals, 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 goals. Everybody say goals. And we define goals in areas like health, finance, relationships, careers, all of those things. But I wonder this morning if you had to ask yourself this question, what is actually your ultimate goal in life? What actually is your ultimate goal? Your ultimate aim? Is it popularity? Is it achievement? Is it a certain lifestyle? Is it health? Is it happiness? Is it having a whole bunch of good friends, a great family? Look, all those things are great. We all want those things. But is that the ultimate goal? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, what actually is my ultimate aim in life? What is my goal? And it's an important question to ask because whatever your ultimate goal is will determine your ultimate direction. Whatever your goal is, whatever your underwhelming drive in life, it will set your direction in life. You will go towards your strongest goal. You set your direction. Andy Stanley, who's one of my favorite teachers, says this. He says, direction, not intention, determines destination. That's brilliant. Direction, not intention, determines destination. In other words, you can have an intention to do a whole bunch of things, but it's what you're doing right now that's going to determine where you actually end up. We can say all along, Jesus is my goal and growing is my goal, and it can just be intention, but unless you're actually doing something about it, the direction won't be that. I think that's interesting because we are all in single-minded pursuit we are all single-minded in pursuit of something, whether you know it or not, on a subconscious level or on a conscious level. And if you want to know what the Apostle Paul's ultimate aim in life was, what his goal was, it's very clear in verse 10, and this is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. Verse 10, he says, my goal is to know him. That's it. My goal is to know him. That word know is gnosko, and it means to know by intimate expression. It's not like, oh, I know about the Queen. It's like knowing them personally, intimately. I want to know him. Then he goes on to say, and this is the bit we don't like. Well, this next verse is okay. It's the bit after that. He says, and the power of his resurrection. Yeah, we love that. Want to know God's transforming power in our life on a daily basis. But then he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Woohoo! Hallelujah. What Paul is actually saying there is a few things, really. He's defining for us what his goal in life is to relationship with God, to know Jesus. And then he says, two of the ways you know God is through knowing his power working in and through your life. And secondly, when you suffer. Now, when we think suffering, this is not my message, we automatically think like suffering like Paul. It's not really what he's referring to. Suffering really in this context looks like when you endure persecution and rejection for the sake of the gospel. When you are ostracized and when people reject you for your faith in Jesus, that's the idea of Paul's suffering. So Paul's position and my proposition to you this morning is knowing Jesus all intimately is actually the ultimate goal in life. It actually is. It's the ultimate goal. Listen, I don't know all of you that well, but listen, I don't know where you're at in the journey with God, but you can actually know God. You can know God intimately. That's actually what Christianity is. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. That was the whole purpose of God coming and walking as a man on the earth, that when you saw Jesus, you would see what God was like and you could relate and relate to God relationally. That is the purpose of Christianity. That's what it's all about. God created you and I to actually be his friends. That's actually the purpose. In fact, God wants to be known, not just studied. He wants to be known, not just studied. You can do a whole bunch of study and learn about the Bible all you like, but he wants to be known. Doesn't want to just be debated about. He wants to be known. So Paul says, that's my goal in life. Now, when he uses the word goal, he uses an interesting Greek definition. He uses the word skopos. It's where we get the English word scope, like microscope, telescope. He says, that's my aim. So when he says, knowing Christ is my goal, he's really saying, that is my target. That is my aim. That is my focus. It's my absolute direction in life is to know Jesus. That's what I'm on the earth. That it means to have your attention so focused on one thing. Doesn't Hebrews say to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? That is our goal in life. And why I love this is because it's so simple. It just cuts through all of the other stuff that we make Christianity actually about. I'll say more about that later on. It's the mark at which the archer aim to hit. So I wonder this morning, what has been your target? What is your aim in life? That's for you to reflect on and for you to take away to God in your own personal time. What is your goal? What is the whole point of your life? You want to talk about goals. Let's look at some of the goals that Paul reached. Verse 5, he says this. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Goals? I don't think any of us have that goal. It was for a Hebrew. Then he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I'm at the top of my class. Goals? In regard to the law of the Pharisee, when you read that, that was a strict ruling council where Paul could claim right to by virtue of his studying and his training. In other words, I've got the theology degree. Goals? As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless, goals, goals, goals. Paul reached them all. In the eyes of a Jewish person, Paul has reached the pinnacle of their culture and their society. When a Jewish person looked at Paul, did I just have a lisp then? When did that start? Carbohydrates. But when Jewish people looked at Paul, he was the absolute epitome of what it was to be a Jewish person in his society. He's made it in the eyes of a Hebrew. Paul is the epitome. He's got it all. They all wanted to be Paul. Every Jewish boy in that culture, their pinnacle was to be a Pharisee, to be a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had every accolade people in his culture desired. However, it takes an interesting turn in verse 7 because Paul now that he's encountered Christ, says a really interesting thing. He said, whatever were gains to me, I've now considered loss for the sake of Christ. Now, this is so cool for all you maths nerds. You're going to love this because when he uses the word gain and loss, he's using mathematical accounting terms. He's like, I've done my profit and loss. Anyone deal with profit and loss in business? I'm not that great with numbers. I've had to learn how to read profit and loss since I pastor a church and I still don't fully understand it. But essentially, on one column, you've got the profit and on the other column, you've got the loss. Paul is looking at his life now and saying, all the things that I thought were once a profit, I've now moved over into the loss category. And the only thing that now sits in the profit column is Jesus. That challenges my socks off. Paul says, that's my goal. He says, surpassing worth. The next verse he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. In other words, there is nothing of greater value in life. There is nothing more powerful, more greater, more valuable. And I think in our culture, maybe our problem is not that we need to get better at reaching goals, but perhaps we have to get better at setting the right ones to begin with. That's what he's saying. I had these goals. I had these things in mind. Now I consider the surpassing worth of Jesus as far better. In fact, then he goes on to say, this is heavy, guys, but I want you to get this. He says, those goals are actually garbage. Now, he uses the word skubalon, which means dung. I know, poop. That's very American. But people get offended if you say Australian words for poo in Australia. Anyway, Paul says every goal he'd achieved before Christ was now garbage. But let me give you a definition because you kind of just think of your kitchen garbage bin, but this is not what it is. It means refuse. It refers to things like a half-eaten corpse, filth, lumps of manure, human excrement, or food thrown away from the table and left lying around, piling up as it rots. That's what Paul says every goal was before Christ. Compared to knowing Jesus, says just it's worthless. It's worthless. You own 10 houses, whoop-de-doo. Knowing Jesus is the goal. Paul says, that's what profits me. That's what I want in life. He says, I've weighed it all up. I've weighed it. I've balanced the books. And my profit and loss has changed. Now listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not against goals. I'm not against setting goals in your life. Please, goals are good. Set them, do it, make it happen. Set the goals, fit into the jeans, eat the broccoli. But whatever you do with your goals, just make sure that your ultimate goal in life is not something you're going to look back at the end of your life and realize in the context of eternity it meant nothing. Just make your ultimate goal the right goal. Set the goals, but just make sure your ultimate aim in life is knowing Jesus. Verse 12, am I preaching to somebody this morning? Verse 12 says this. So he goes on to say, and I love this verse so much. He says, not that I've already obtained all this. I haven't obtained all this. I haven't got it. I haven't got it all together. Not that I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of for me. Not that I've already obtained this. It's too good to leave. In other words, I'm not getting comfortable. I'm not going to get complacent. I'm not going to settle for one level. There's always more. There's always more. There's always more. How many of you know there's always more? I wasn't going to say this, but my other favorite verse in the Bible, it talks about in Isaiah 6 that the throne, that God sits on the throne and the angels circle the throne of God. And they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They are not singing holy, holy. They are declaring holy, holy. Because every time, now think about this, every time they circle the throne room, a facet of God's nature is revealed. Every time they circle the holy, holy, they see something new about our Lord every circumference they make. They have been doing that for millennia and they're still seeing something new. Please don't tell me you've got this thing figured out. Please don't tell me you know everything there is to know about Jesus. That's spiritual pride. None of us have reached the goal. We're on this journey. And so he says, I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of for me. I love that. In other words, Jesus got a hold of my life. You know, when I got knocked off the horse on the road to Damascus, he got hold of my life, and now I'm going to make my life's goal apprehending his presence. I'm going to go after him. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, there's more, but one thing I do. There it is. Everyone say one thing. There's my aim. There's my goal. One thing. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. This is really good. When you read that, you immediately think Paul is talking about forgetting regrets, forgetting mistakes. And I think there's application to that. What Paul is really saying there is I'm forgetting all of my achievements, all of my successes. I think most time what stops us moving forward is not our mistakes and our failures. It's pride and our success. We've come to a place where we're cool. We've got it. We're here. We've made it. We understand it. And Paul's saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep pressing toward the goal to win the prize. And this is where I want to finish and spend the remainder of my time this morning, because I heard a great message about this, and I'm just going to weave this thought in and make it my own, okay? So he says, I'm going to press on towards the goal to win the prize. There it is. How many of you know there is a difference between the goal and the prize? There's a difference between the goal and the prize. Here's the cool thing about following God. There's lots of cool things. There are a lot of prizes that come with following Jesus. Let's be honest, we've been blessed. We've got peace in our lives, fellowship, success. There's lots of blessings that God has poured out in my life just through virtue of the fact that I decided to follow him. Lots of prizes and rewards. Prizes are wonderful. Rewards are wonderful. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about rewards. Going after a reward is not a bad thing. But the prize and the goal is not the same. The prize is different to the goal. The prize is never the goal. In other words, blessings are never the goal. Success is never the goal. Recognition is never the goal. In fact, this speaker said relationships are never the goal either. Like, what? Are you talking about minimizing relationships? No, he's saying relationships are wonderful with each other, but it's not the highest goal, because relationships come and go. Seasons change. Jesus doesn't change. He's the goal. Let me just say something quickly about recognition. I just want to address something, and if you don't come to our church regularly, you're off the hook. I see in Christianity an increasing trend that concerns me, and that is addiction and need for approval and recognition. It's a real thing. Like, when people have amazing giftings, amazing callings, amazing talents, and we should celebrate. We should always celebrate. One thing I really hate about Australian culture is the tall poppy syndrome that just pulls people down. We're not going to do that, right? It's beautiful to honor and esteem people for when they reach goals. But listen, one of the things that sometimes will happen in life is that you'll get recognition at times for your service to God. Like, people will applaud what you do. But if you need it, it's become the goal, not the prize. Because recognition comes, recognition goes. And the test of whether it's become the goal or the prize is your emotional reaction to when you don't get recognition. That just determines whether that's the goal. It's not the goal. Recognition's wonderful, but it's not the goal. It's just a prize that comes and goes. How many of you know that the prize comes after getting the goal? Kick the goal, you get the prize. Take the A-League soccer competition, for example. I still can't believe I now follow the soccer. Still getting over that fact. Although Savannah said the other week when I took her to the Mariners game, took her to her first soccer game, she goes, "Daddy, it's not as exciting as the NRL." I'm like, "No, it's not. But this is the best we've got in the off season." It makes it worse that the Mariners never win any games. But every team in the A-League competition wants to win the prize. They want the trophy. They want to be the team that holds up the trophy and the prize at the end. But how many of you know that the team that kicks the most goals are the ones that hold the trophy up? You don't get the prize until you kick the most goals. You've got to get the goal before you get the prize. And the Central Coast Mariners are unlikely to ever get the prize because they never kick any goals to begin with. Poor Bruce Pountney up the back is just like dying. He loves the Mariners. I admit your courage. God's just teaching you endurance, my friend. But we don't need to go after the prize. The prize follows the goal, church. The goal is relationship with Jesus. Psalm 23, verse 6, and I love it, Izzy, you sang that prophetically. But it says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." It does not say you will follow his goodness. It says his goodness will follow you. As I follow Christ wholeheartedly, wanting to know him, goodness is going to follow me. The prizes will end up in my life, but it's not my goal. Blessing is not my goal. Prosperity is not my goal. Recognition and affirmation and fame and all the stuff is not my goal in life. Knowing Jesus intimately is my goal. And I think sometimes subtly we have made the prize the goal and the goal the prize. We need to do a realignment this morning of heart. We are often seeking God's hand, but we are neglecting his face. Our prayer life is all about what God can do for me and what he can give me, rather than, "God, I want to know you for you. I want to know you for you." This is the whole point of life, and maybe there needs to be a realignment. Thank God for incredible relationships. Thank God for his blessings. Thank God for all that he gives us. But he's got, the goal is who he is. And here's the thing. When you make knowing Christ your goal, you discover he was the prize all along. Nothing satisfies like he does anyway. I got thinking about heaven the other day. I think about heaven a lot, particularly in the light of when we lose people and people that we're going to see one day, and eternity is a good thing to think about. And I got thinking about what will be so amazing about heaven. I don't think it'll necessarily be the gold streets. I don't think it'll be the mansion that God says we're all going to get and all the stuff that we're going to see there. As amazing as it will be to see ones that we've lost, as incredible as that will be, I don't even think that'll be the main prize. It'll be we'll get to see Jesus face to face and we'll see him face to face because he was the prize all along. You doing okay? Can I preach 5 minutes longer? Don't get a choice. Verse 15 says this, and I think this is the crux, and the band can come and join me. He says this, Paul, "All of us then who are mature," can just put that verse up, "should take such a view of things." And at some point, if you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. In other words, if you've been thinking the prize was the goal and the goal was the prize, at some point God will make it clear to you that he was the prize all along. Notice Paul says, then those who are mature, because mature Christianity has gotten onto that truth, that knowing God is the goal, it is the prize, there's nothing better than that. Immature Christianity just seeks God for what he can give. Just wants his blessings and doesn't want to know God. Look, I travel a little bit, and when I come home, I can tell you there are always gifts for my children in my suitcase, always. I never come home without a gift. And my children often go straight for the prize and the gift, and then they give me a hug. But can I tell you, half an hour after getting whatever I brought them back, they still want me on the trampoline. They still want me. The prize is momentary. The prize, well, whoop-de-doo. It was nice for half an hour. And I think that's what maturity in our faith is like. Ultimately, nothing will fulfill me the way God himself will. And this week, as I'm going to finish on this story, this week as I prepared this message, I went back and I reread the life of Moses in the Old Testament. I reread the life of Moses in the Old Testament. I just felt led to go back to that story of Moses' life. You know his story if you've been in church. He was an Israelite, raised as a prince in Egypt. He was brought up with no lack of money, no lack of education. He had everything. And Egypt is always like a metaphor for the world. He had everything the world could offer him. He had the best of everything. To the outside, it would have looked like he had everything that everybody wanted. But yet there was something on the inside of Moses that wasn't fulfilled. And Hebrews 11 says this really interesting thing. It says that Moses chose to walk away from what the most affluent nation on earth could give. Let me read the verse. It says, he thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. In other words, I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world can give me. For he was looking ahead to his great reward. What was the reward? You read that and you go, what was the reward? Moses didn't actually know what the reward was. He didn't know what the reward was when he was in Pharaoh's palace. He actually had no idea. There was just something on the inside of him that told him and called to him to greater things, that there was something greater. Many people think, well, what he's referring to there is the promised land. I would argue that that's not the reward. What did the promised land give that Egypt didn't give? Egypt had everything. It wasn't the promised land. I think we find out a clue to what the reward was when Moses, 40 years later, has an encounter at the burning bush. And he encounters God's presence. And he meets God face to face. He encounters the wonder and the presence of him who made everything. And then he realizes that was the reward. That was the reward. If you read Moses' life, what's incredible about him, it says that he would meet with God face to face. Face to face like a friend. He had got to a place with God where he knew God so well that he could stand in the presence of God and go after his presence. You see, God's presence was his reward. That is the reward, the presence of God. And once that happened, Moses' goal was set. I think that's why Paul says this in verse 12. He says, I press on. That word press means to apprehend. It means to pursue. It means to chase. It's like a hunter chasing down a prey. I used to think to press meant to push through resistance. It doesn't mean that. It means there's my goal. I'm going after it. I'm pursuing it with everything I can, with single-minded determination. That is my goal, to chase his presence, to apprehend who he is and get hold of his presence. You know, as a young Christian, I read a book, I read a book that profoundly changed my life by Tommy Tenney, and it was called The God Chasers. And that book changed everything in my life because that book has one single goal. He wrote about chasing the presence of God. What is it to go after the presence of God? It is to seek God's face. It is to seek who he is. That book changed my life. And I want to pursue his presence, church. I want to make my life's goal on a daily basis just to pursue his presence and have a moment before his face. You can give and take whatever comes my way, that's fine. But please don't take his presence away from me. Can I get really real with you, church? I think we've made the mistake in the church of elevating principles above the presence. We've elevated the principles of God. The principles of success, which are good, but the principles are not the goal. The goal is God's presence. It's relationship. I think we've become professional Christians rather than passionate pursuers. We've become professional Christians rather than passionate pursuers. In other words, we've got the language, we go to church, we do the Christian thing. But when was the last time we actually got on our knees and got on our face before the King of Kings and just sought God and said, just for a moment, God, I'm not going to ask you for anything. I'm not going to seek you for anything. I'm just going to seek you for you. That's what I want, church. I feel the Holy Spirit. I feel the Holy Spirit moving in this place. And see, later on in Moses' life, you see it over again. The Israelites have ticked God right off. They're in the desert. They've ticked God off because of their rebellion, their stubbornness, and their false idol worship. And God has a promise for the Israelites. And he's like, I'm going to take you to the promised land. It's going to be a place, land, you know, flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be an incredible inheritance for you. And that's like metaphoric for your inheritance in Christ. It's wonderful. But God says this in verse 1-3 of chapter 33. He says, leave this place and go there. I've promised you it. I've promised it to your descendants. I'll send an angel to guide you and I'll drive out the land. You're going to go into this rich and fertile land, but I'm not going to go with you myself. You're going without me. You're going to get the blessing. You're going to get the prize. What about the grace of God on that just for a second? I made you a promise. I'm going to stick to it, but I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to go with you. Watch Moses reply. This is mind-boggling. if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. If you don't go, if I don't have you, where was here? Where was here? That was a place of stress. It was a place of lack. It was the desert. Moses says, I would rather stay in this place, have you, than to go and get the prize and not have the goal. His presence is the reward, church. It's his highest reward. His heart was set on what was best. Nothing of greater value, nothing could deter him from it. That was his goal. I'm done with playing with church. I'm done with the spirit of apathy. I'm done with mucking around with God. I want Jesus. And if you want Jesus, I just want you to stand up this morning. If this has moved in your heart, I'm not trying to compel you in your soul and your flesh and guilt you into anything. But I want to, for the next few minutes, go after the presence. Pursue the presence. What if just for a minute or two, we begin to pursue his face? We begin to just pursue the Father. We begin to look at his face. We begin to seek the Father in all his glory.